Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
How many know you can never... Nothing's ever a waste of time. Because you can always learn something from some place, right? Amen? I don't know about you, but I want the Spirit of the Lord to make deposits in me that's going to take me into my future. Without it, you may have to go around the barn again.
Yeah.
And I hate that trip around the barn. Amen? Well, before we get into this message this morning, I had this really deep anointed video that I wanted you to see. It kind of leads me into what we're going to talk about. So we'll just, if you have it, just go ahead and play it.
Think very carefully about this, okay? Who's your favorite, Dad or Mum? Okay, I didn't actually finish the question, darling.
Dad.
Who's your favorite?
Mum.
Okay, let's try something different. Who's your least favorite?
Dad.
Mum. All right, here we go. For the last time, who's your favorite?
Dad.
Okay.
Aren't you glad Father God doesn't have to beg? Who's your favorite? All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. That's a good start, huh? Been doing a series on, almost done with this. A series on the core values as this new creation. If you don't have notes, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you get them. We're on the core value that reads like this: we're celebrating God for the abundance of all things. And it says this: we are a people free to live independent of the dominion of natural circumstances. Everybody say, I'm free. To live independent of the dominion of natural circumstances. And then it goes on to read, a people who have access freely. Everybody say, I have free access. Who have access freely to His unlimited resources whenever needed. A people free to relate to all that is common to the family name. Everybody understand what I mean when I say that? There are things that are common to the family name. If you look at individual families that are well-to-do around the world, there are certain attributes and things that are common to the family name. Our challenge is, as we got convinced by a system of the religious thought processes of man, that we really weren't in his family, so there were certain things that we just had to deal with, and that's just the way life was. Which isn't true. Because if you are a new creation, He put himself in you, and you're part of his family. And there's human beings out there right now, they don't know who they are, they've never had their daddy pick them up and speak to them and tell them who they are. So they are conducting themselves with expectations and perceptions of things that are outside of the family name. You know, I know that this is just an analogy and it doesn't necessarily apply, but I want to just say this to you. My wife told you earlier that I am a fan of these little four-legged creatures that are about half a foot high and they are very vocal. And we have three of them, and they're called Chihuahuas. So anybody listening to this, if you love Chihuahuas, come to this church. No. But here's the thing that I've done with these dogs. I know it's just an analogy, but I want you to get a picture of how Father God thinks. It's from the time that we've brought them in our family, I've made it a decision that since my livestock are blessed, that I was going to declare that over them. And so what I do is I pick them up and I speak into their ear and I tell them they're a blessing to my family. And I've done that since the time they've come in this family. And see, we need to understand that that's what Daddy does for us. I remember one time I told this story about we now have two Chihuahuas. At the time I told the story, I only had one that did this. But everywhere you'd go, they would follow you around and they would stand on their hind legs and they would tap you on your leg and try to get your attention. And then I'd pick them up and I'd tell them they're a blessing to my family and love on them and. But the Lord said, that's what I do to you. He said, I love it when you pursue me. So I can pick you up and whisper in your ear, you're a blessing to my family. And see, human beings, the only reason they get a spirit of stupid on them is because, number one, they don't have any clue who they are. They don't know what their identity is. And they don't have a daddy that will pick them up and tell them, you're a blessing to my family. And so when we're talking about this issue of celebrating God for the abundance of all things, we're not just talking about finances. And we're not just talking about the theological issue of being under law versus grace. I'm very appreciative of theological training. I'm appreciative of the great Bible schools that are around the country. But it needs to go more than just, it needs to go farther than just being a theological idea. Because Paul told Timothy, I'm going to try this. Paul told Timothy this, that, could you get some batteries in that for me, please? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, just go ahead and turn there, and we've showed you these verses before. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, it says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil along with the glad tidings according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when he died on the cross. Is that what it says? In the new covenant. What does it say? Before time began. So the grace of God was given to us before time began, not according to a covenant. That's because the grace of God is the working of His power because of His presence. And how many know the presence of God has always been with men down through the ages? It was given Adam in the garden. It's important, folks, that you understand that, because now I'm going to mess up your apple cart. Abraham was under law. I knew that'd go over real well. Abraham was under law. In fact, if you go over to Genesis chapter 26, go there. Genesis chapter 26. And notice what the Spirit of God tells, I believe it was Isaac. It says, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine which had been in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And Jehovah appeared to him and said, go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I tell you of, sojourn in that land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all the countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and in the seed will I give all of these countries. In your seed will all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Or literally it says all the nations will bless themselves. Because Abraham hearkened to my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So there goes the whole debate of law versus grace. The grace of God was before the foundation of the world, and the grace of God was with Adam forward. And yet it says about Abraham that he was under the law. That's because what you'll find is, when it speaks of the law, it's speaking of listening to what He's telling you. Jesus said, I know your commandments are eternal life, so I speak what I hear. So many times, you know, we've been raised, I know I was raised in a religious environment, and the thought process in those days, it may still be this, that anytime you talked about the commandments of God, you were talking about that was written in print. When in reality, if you take out the time period where the law of Moses was in place, even in that time period, if you go and read Deuteronomy, you'll find that what he was really speaking of was, if you just listen to my voice, these things will come upon you and overtake you. The commandment of God is simply what comes out of his mouth. So, in fact, go over there to Deuteronomy chapter 28. My wife almost stole my sermon this morning. You recall last week we talked about principle number one is, we want to be a people who live from the breath of God upon all that we are. We want to be a people that live from the breath of God upon all that we are. And Deuteronomy chapter 28. He starts off by saying, it'll come to pass if you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord, to take heed and do all His commandments. Well, isn't that word commandments is exactly the same word that it just spoke of Abraham in Genesis 26. In the Hebrew, it's exactly the same word. But yet here you have, speaking of the law of Moses and things that were laid down on tablets and the however many hundreds of laws there was. I think there's like 600 and something plus. But all of those came out of the mouth of the Lord. So before there was that environment, Abraham trained himself to walk according to what was coming out of Father's mouth. And we talked about this last week from day one. The only way that Father has ever revealed himself is good. It says in the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the water. And then God began to speak, and it said when he was done, he looked at everything he had spoken, and it was good. Well, it was good when the Holy Spirit began to hover. Do you hear what I'm saying? It took a spirit of a system of darkness to influence the mind of a man for him to declare into the environment that God's not good. Because all of nature knows God is good. Everything that God has ever revealed about himself is good. And so Abraham's life was completely interrupted by this God who is good. And said, I want you to separate from your people, from your homeland, and I want you to go to the place where I'll show you. Well, how many know at that point Abraham had a choice? I'm going to stick with my family traditions, or I'm going to go with what the Lord is speaking to me about. And he chose to go with what the Lord was speaking to him about. And from that day on, he learned through his participation and association with the person of the Lord. You could say it like that. He learned how to host the presence of the king. He learned how to host the presence of the king. So all of the folks that were in his household, they all got a first-hand view of how you do that. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, it will be if you diligently obey the Lord or literally hearken, listen to his voice, and do all his commandments, which is what he comes out of his mouth. Then he tells you, I'll command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all of the nations of the earth. And then again we read Genesis 26:5, Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Romans 4:17 called that in the presence of him. And we talked about this last week. And folks, please hear what I'm saying in regards to this, because we've gotten so comfortable and so used to just studying theology and doctrine and things like that that we have missed the point. Abraham became strong in faith because he hung out with the person. I challenge you, go back and read the account of when the Lord God introduced himself to Abraham, or Abram, and notice the way he introduced himself to him. There wasn't a book that dropped out of heaven and hit him in the head one day when he's walking down the street. And so he began to relate to God through print. That isn't how it happened. He had an encounter with the Lord God all the time. And every time that he had an encounter with him, he would build an altar and worship him. He's learning how to facilitate and host the presence of the king. It's important. I want you to see that, because we're going to go to some places today that you have to understand that. So he became strong in faith not because he memorized the scripture. He became strong in faith because he knew him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I told you this last week, folks. We believe in the power of the and. Let's take in all we can take in for other folks in the body of Christ that the Spirit of the Lord has showed things to. But never, 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 never substitute that and put that on the same level as you, aside from all of that, nowhere in the room. Only with your Bible, spending time with Him and letting Him speak to you. They're not on the same plane. And the challenge is, as people try to build these houses based on somebody else's experience, David wasn't going to go fight Goliath with Saul's armor. Nor can you go stand and build your house on somebody else's revelation. You've got to come to the place in your life where you've developed personal, intimate time with Him. And if we don't know how to come to that place or come to that level where He reveals His secrets and things about Himself to you, then let's just be honest with Him in His presence and say, "Lord, I don't know how to get there, but I know You do. So, You be my daddy, and Holy Spirit, You be my mentor and help me. And You can have me for the rest of my life." See, that's what Abraham had to do. He didn't, when he got those promises about having a child, and he was already well past years, and Sarah was all well past years, he didn't go pull out somebody's teaching series on how to have strong faith. He had an experience with Him. He made choices and decisions based on His experience with Him. It was His interaction with Him that caused Him to be infused with strength to conceive and see the promise come to pass. But I want you to notice this. In your notes there, I also mentioned Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, it's written that it is not by bread alone that man can live, but man can live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then I love this, John 12:50, where I mentioned this before there. Jesus said, I only speak what my Father tells me, and I know His commandments are eternal life. But if you take that word eternal life and you break it down to not only what Jesus explained eternal life was in John 17, but also what John said it was in 1 John chapter 5, then you realize that really, let's break it down a little further. This is really what we could come to the understanding of is between John 12:50 and 1 John 5:20, it says this, I know that His commandment, that which comes out of His mouth, is so that we may know through our personal involvement with Him that we are in Him. I'm going to read that again. I know that His commandment is so that we may know through personal involvement that we're in Him. I know that His commandment is so that we'll know that we're in Him. I know that the things that He speaks are so that we'll know that we're in Him and that He's the truth. See, this is the environment that Abraham learned. And folks, beyond everything else that we have, this is the environment that we have to learn. Because I'll say this, that the only reason that there is unbelief existing in the presence of a human being, it's in direct proportion to how much God is not speaking to him. Should I say that again? The unbelief in a human being is only there to the degree that God is not speaking to him. So if you have folks that are, you know, they're always praying for faith, they're always praying for more faith. They're telling you that they're really not spending time with him. They're not letting him speak to them. Because when he speaks to you, it just obliterates anything that's unbelief. And see, we've gotten comfortable with just learning doctrine and theological teachings and collecting, like the people in Athens, they just love to hear the newest thing. So we like to collect. I mean, you look at my bookcase. I mean, I am certainly not against teachings because I have thousands of them. And they're great, and it's good to go, and it's good to glean things. Because every time you listen to those things, the Spirit of God can show you more. But those things are never to take the place of you alone with your daddy and your word. And let the Spirit of God begin to share what's in the mind of your daddy to you. Because it's, that's the things that will in, that will build a foundation under you and will cause you to be, quote, great faith, because you keep putting yourself in that environment. So if we want to eradicate any trace of, quote, unbelief out of our life, then just let him talk to you more and more and more and more and more. It's not about doing, 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 folks. It's about being. Be in his presence all the time. Be in his presence. Be in his presence. Be in his presence. Because the more he speaks to you, like he did with Abraham, he became strong in faith because he was giving glory to him. But it was a reciprocation. It was a reciprocation. You go back and look at you. I dare you. Go back and look at Abraham from the time that God showed up to him. And notice it wasn't just a casual interaction. They had very real experiences with one another. Jesus said this to the religious system. He said, you know, you think because of this word, the word that you have, that in them you have eternal life. He said, but every one of those verses speaks of me. In other words, what he was saying was, the purpose of the text is to lead you into an experience with me. Never get confused and think that a DVD or a CD is having an experience with him. It's good because Holy Spirit showed the entire body all kinds of things out of the mind of Daddy, but nobody is our father except him. Nobody is our mentor except the Holy Spirit. Amen. So now that I've reiterated that from last week, let's move forward. So Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you'll serve your enemies. Man, when I saw that verse, I was like, Lord, that's just, you're telling us how to keep free from darkness. We just learn to celebrate you for the abundance of all things. Psalm 16:11, he says this, David said this, you'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. See, now Deuteronomy 28 said that we're supposed to serve the Lord God with joy. You can't serve him with joy if you're not in his presence, because his presence brings the joy. Right? He never intended for us to do anything apart from, severed from the influence of his presence. Ever. A verse in your Bible is not a substitute for his presence. It's supposed to lead you to his presence. Right? Putting a plaque on your wall that has a verse on it is not a substitute for interacting with his presence. Now, if that verse or that plaque on your wall, on your mirror, or whatever it is, if that causes you to begin to meditate on his goodness and leads you, puts you into a place of worshiping him, then that's what it's supposed to do, and that's where we're supposed to go. But, you know, there are folks that they hang stuff on their wall because they think it keeps darkness out. What's the purpose of that plaque on your front door? Well, it just keeps all the evil spirits out of my house. Now, you do that. Because you bring the presence of him. So he told the Israelites, he says, look, if you'll serve me, the word serve there really, other places in the Hebrew Old Testament really is, it's really defined as just do it. Whatever you're doing. Just anything that you're doing. You do it with joy and gladness of heart, do it in my presence, and for the abundance of all things, because Father's never revealed himself any other way. You remember Nehemiah, when he was in the presence of the king, he was concerned because the Lord was speaking to him about the state of Jerusalem, and he was downtrodden, and he actually got afraid for his life when he came into the presence of the king, because the king noticed, what's the matter with you? Why are you downtrodden? Because you didn't come into the presence of the king downtrodden, because that spoke against his kingdom. See, it's interesting that, you know, when folks come into the kingdom of God, we don't teach them this first. Out of the minds of man, we come up with all kinds of, quote, discipleship programs, but we never teach them how to facilitate and host the presence of the king. We tell them that he's in them, but we never tell them how to host him. When even Nehemiah knew that. Psalm 16:8 says, I will set the Lord continually before me because he's at my right hand. Well, that's how they verbalized it in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament you could verbalize it like this. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. And where do we get the joy? From the presence of him. So the kingdom of God is about righteousness. You standing before your daddy flawless with no baggage. Nothing missing or broken, and having the joy of his presence. That's what the kingdom of God is. And I put this in your notes, principle number 3, the first priority that we should, as the new man, that we should become familiar with is how to host the presence of the king. Go back over to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24 is a very interesting verse. Remember, Abraham learned these things early on, but how many know with all of the people that surrounded him on a constant basis, they learned this firsthand, how to host the presence of the king. Genesis chapter 20, did I say 20? 24, verse 1. It said, now Abraham was old and advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Everybody say every way. Why did he bless him in every way? Because Abraham learned how to live under law. The law of his voice. And he learned how to do what the Lord spoke to him about. He learned how not to live in his own head. Go take your son on the mountain and sacrifice him. Is there anywhere recorded in the scriptures where Abraham stood back and said, now hold on just a second, God. You said that you were going to make me a father of many nations through this little guy. And now you're telling me that you want me to kill him? Is that conversation anywhere in scripture? Nope. In fact, he told the servants that followed them up to a certain point, he said, hey, just stay here with the donkeys. And me and my son will be back. We're going to go worship the Lord. So he learned how to trust what the Spirit of God told him, and he just learned how to follow his voice, and he learned how to do what he heard, do what he got. So much so that God had to say it at least twice when Abraham had the knife raised to get Abraham to stop. Now I know that you'll give me your son. And so then he showed him a substitute. And they, you know, Abraham even told his son said, hey, look, Dad, We got the wood and we got, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, you're it, boy. No, he didn't say that. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. So Abraham didn't question it one single time. In fact, I've told you before that really what God did there was he showed Abraham the inside track on what he was going to do for the human race in the exact place that I believe where Abraham sacrificed that substitute was where Solomon built the temple that David got the plans for, where the Spirit of God filled the temple. So Abraham learned how to facilitate the presence of the king in his life, and those folks around him caught on anew. In fact, his servant, it says that Abraham said to his servant in verse 2, Genesis 24, the oldest of his household who had charge of everything that Abraham owned. How many know that him and Abraham were pretty close? So he observed everything that Abraham did. And it wasn't just on a Sunday deal that Abraham came to church and worshiped God. It was an everyday thing for him, because he learned how to live in the presence of him. That's how he became strong in faith, because he learned how to develop a lifestyle giving glory to him. It was a reciprocated lifestyle. And his servant caught on. And so when it came time to find a wife for his son, Abraham said, look, dude. Well, he didn't say dude, but he said, look, I don't want you going back to where I came from. You go back to my family's, where my family lives. And you find a wife for him there. And the servant said, what should I do if the girl doesn't want to come? Then he said, then you're released from the oath, but don't go back to where I came from. And so the servant went, and notice what Abraham said in verse 6. Again, he said, Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. And the Lord of heaven, in verse 7, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Notice what he says. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife from my son from there. Now, you read that, what Abraham said, and we're going to take some other things. I'm going to show you some other verses too. That just does not fit modern day theology. So we have a choice. We can either go with what's demonstrated from people who come from his presence, or we can listen to the thought process of man and go with that. Because the thought process of man says, you have absolutely no business speaking on behalf of God, because you don't know what he's going to do. Am I telling the truth? Yes, I am. Abraham tells his servant, you go ahead because God's going to send an angel ahead of you. Modern day theology, the picture in heaven would be like this. What? Wait. He didn't talk to us about that. He just committed you to go with him. Calling to the angels. You got to get down there. He just committed you. He didn't ask me. He just committed me without even asking me. How did he know that I wasn't busy? That all my angels weren't tied up on other assignments? Or the short and sweet. No, we're not. But Abraham basically said, you go, and he'll send his angel before you. Do we speak that boldly? I I'm not talking about what we should do. I think, do we speak that boldly? Because Abraham, who lived in the presence of him, he spoke that boldly. So if we're not speaking that boldly, then we need to ramp up our time in the presence of him. Right? Let's look at another example. Let's finish this one and I'll go on. So he goes and he finds a well and he's sitting there observing all of the women that are coming to the well to get water. This is in Genesis chapter 24, 11 through 25. And he tells God, he says, in verse 12 he says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show love and kindness to your master Abraham. She said, I'm standing by this spring and the daughters of men in the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink and I will water your camels also. So he used very specific words. He didn't just say, hey, the first girl that I say, hey, give me something to drink, would you? And they do, and she's it. No, he said specific words. Let her say this specifically. May she be the one whom you appointed for your servant Isaac to be. And by this I'll know that you've shown loving kindness to my master. And it said before, in verse 15, before he had finished speaking, Rebekah shows up. See, now Abraham told him specifically the name of the family that he was to go to. So he goes to this well, and all of these folks that live in this area, they all go to get their water. And it says, Rebecca, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulders. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no one had had relations with her, and she went to fill up her, she went down to the spring to fill her jar. And so the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. And then after she finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels until they're finished drinking. Okay, so she quickly emptied the jar into the trough, ran up. She drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man is watching in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful. And then the camels had finished drinking. The man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets from his wrist, for her wrist, that weighed 10 shekels in gold. Now, he said, whose daughter are you? So he's having a conversation with her. Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? Because she answered correctly. She said what he told the Lord he wanted her to say. And she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Exactly the family, exactly, that Abraham told him he was to go to. And again she said to him, we've got plenty of straw and feed and room to lodge in. And so what was the man's response? Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. I wonder if he learned that from Abraham. Can you say yes? Because he was the closest of all to Abraham. He was over all that Abraham had. He had an opportunity to observe the lifestyle of Abraham. This is how Abraham had learned, being in the presence of him, of how to host the presence of the king, and this is just his natural response. So, there are three things that you'll find that come from people that live in this place. And I'm associating this and I'm drawing your attention to these things because when we're going to talk about celebrating God for the abundance of all things, how many know that this servant, or better yet, even Abraham, who learned how to live in the environment of his presence, how many know he never had any question on whether or not the Spirit of the Lord was going to do things on his behalf? David says it like this, you will hear and you will help. Do we speak like that? Maybe we should up our interaction with the presence of Him. Because if we did, we would speak that way. Three things that you'll find are qualities of people that live in the presence of Him, and the reason they can celebrate Him for the abundance of all things, because they never doubt, there's never going to be a famine in His voice. There's never going to be a famine in whether or not He's speaking to them. They don't have thought process. There's never going to be a famine in the influence of His presence in their life. Never mind the material things. We're talking about just at the core existence of where we live. There's not a famine or a barrenness in the abundance of His interaction in His presence in our life, because we live like David. I see Your presence before me. Your presence is with me all the days of my life. Peter called that a refreshing. But these characteristics and these qualities are this. There's an environment of worship that's constantly demonstrated. There's an environment of worship constantly demonstrated. Go to Psalms 27. Psalms 27. It says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. The Lord is a defense of my life. For the sake of time. Verse 4, it says, one thing I've asked from the Lord. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter, but for the sake of time, in verse 4, he says, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I'll seek, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He'll conceal me in His tabernacle, the secret place of His tent. He'll hide me. He'll lift me up on a rock. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, in verse 8, I seek Your face. And he goes on to say in verse 11, you teach me Your ways, You lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's important for us to train ourselves to facilitate His presence, always worshiping Him for the goodness that He is. Psalms 103, what does it say? It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. It says, forget not. Everybody say, forget not. Forget none of His benefits. He pardons all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He's crowned me with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies my years with good things. What is He doing? He's hosting the presence of the King right there. So we come into His presence. I challenge you. I've said this before. Go through your Bible and highlight every single verse where it talks about the goodness of Him. And if you have to recite those things in His presence in your quiet time, turn them into the first person and begin to worship Him and praise Him for what you're reading on your pages. And you can develop a lifestyle of doing that. What you're doing, every time you meditate on Him, Paul David said in one of these places, he said, I meditate upon You, the things that You've done in the nighttime. I meditate, I think about, I turn them over in my mind. I think about them over and over again. Do those things, and what are you doing? You're hosting the presence of Him right then and there. Abraham learned to do that. So let me just, Jesus said it like this in Luke 18. We're going to wrap it up. Luke 18, verse 16. We spoke of the characteristics of the worship. There's a constant environment of worship. There's an expectation spoken and acted on that can only be viewed as presumption. Abraham said, He's going to send His angel with you. I mean, talk about presumption. David got in the presence of his brothers and the armies of Israel who are cowering at the presence of Goliath, and he said, who is this Yahoo? this dude's going to go down because I serve the living God. Well, his brothers got upset about that because that was awful presumptuous for this little bratty young kid to be saying. Because if we, the mature fighters, can't take him down, then what makes you think you can? But David knew something about hosting the presence, because when he was with himself, with the sheep, he even told the account, look, man, I'm taking down lions, I'm taking down bears. And the reason I've done that is because I know how to facilitate the presence of him. And everywhere I go, there he is. So then he gets out there in the presence of the Goliath, and he says, you better shut your mouth because you're going down, because you can't stand in the presence of my God. And he made some very presumptuous statements on behalf of God. But how many know a father likes that? When was the last time you ever saw a little kid, and you've seen examples of this. A little kid starts talking about his dad. They brag on their dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. And the dad's like, stop saying that. But the kid doesn't think twice about it because he's bragging on his dad. They say things on behalf of their dads that others would view as presumptuous. Probably even their dad. And then they don't speak or entertain derogatory words or attitudes about their daddy. When was the last time you saw a little kid before he got contaminated by the world system? When was the last time you ever saw a little kid speaking bad about his daddy? As far as they're concerned, their daddy's the greatest. Their daddy can take on anything. Their daddy's better than your daddy. See, that's the way we should be when we're living in the presence of him constantly. We show up in public places and we make declarations of what daddy's going to do. When was the last time we ever did that? My Bible says this. Daniel 11 verse 32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out minimal exploits. Is that what it says? No. Did you notice it didn't say that know about their dad? Did you notice that? It doesn't say them that know about their dad, they'll do great exploits. It says them that know their dad. What's the difference? Knowing about him, you're getting it from somebody else. Knowing him, you're getting it direct from him. And you put yourself in that environment constantly and you allow him to pick you up and to speak things over your life and tell you that you're a blessing to his family. So that when you get out from the private place and you go out into the public place, the only thing that comes out of your mouth is, my daddy will set you free right now. And we constantly put him on the spot because we're not being presumptuous. Because this is what's common to the family name. This is how he is. So we've learned how to facilitate the presence of the king because we're always praising him for the abundance of all things. Did you guys get anything out of this?
Yes.
Amen. Let's stand up. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just praise you. I thank you. I ask that you open the eyes of our understanding and give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of what you're thinking. And I ask that you'll draw every heart that's in this room, that you'll draw that heart to you, into you. That above everything else we'll value the presence of you in our life. And I thank you as a result of that, we'll merely be speaking from a place of experience. when we make declarations, my daddy will heal you and set you free right now. As soon as I touch you, the presence of him will come upon you and you'll be free. Because we know that when we say those things, it's absolutely going to happen. Because you're not out there, you're in me. And that you're in every single person in this room. And so I thank you, Lord, that the greatest honor that we have is to be able to live in your presence. And I ask that you'll cause that reality to become more and more real. That you've set us free from us. That you've made us fishers of men because we just let you out. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed with that and received that, said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen. Well, I feel the presence of the Lord on me right now. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Is anybody in this room needs healing for something? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise you and bless you. Thank you for your presence upon Lorraine and upon all of her house. We praise you, brother. Thank you, Father. We declare healing, wholeness, the life of Jesus all over her person, all over her body. Body, you're a housing of the Spirit of God. You be saturated with the life of Jesus. And let it flow out from her and her whole family into her sons and her daughters. And we just thank you and praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sorry. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else? Praise you, Jesus. What's going on? Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak the life of God. We thank you for your life. It flows from this man's head down to his feet, saturates every cell, every DNA, every facet of his body. We speak to your teeth, and with teeth we command you to receive the life of God and be made whole, be restored to life. Be rooted and strong in Jesus' mighty name. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, Father, just have your way on these people, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go be blessed. Live blessed. Breathe in and out blessed. Because the presence of him is in you.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.